Today on The Journey.
Every time you come together, you know what you're saying? I reaffirm my covenant I made with you. The power of sex in a marriage reconfirms a relationship over and over and over.
What makes sex biblical, beautiful, and fun? More importantly, how should we honor it and experience it? That's Ron Moore's engaging topic this half hour. Listen and find joyful treasure. Just before that, I want you to know about our offer of Ron's booklet titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage. You can order your copy when you visit our website at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Biblical Sexuality on the Journey.
Well, today in this Family Under Attack series, we're going to talk about biblical sexuality. Marshall Shelley is the editor of Leadership Magazine, and he writes about a pastor friend of his who moved into a new town, new guy on the block, and he went to the local ministerium where the pastors get together. And as the new guy, they ask him to say the opening prayer. As he concluded his prayer, he intended to say, "And Lord, give us continued good success." But it didn't come out that way. In his best preacher's praying voice, he said, "And Lord, give us continued good sex." So the room froze. He froze. And finally, a pastor from the back of the room yelled out a hearty, "Amen." And the guy said, they asked me to pray quite often after that. And it's true, isn't it? We want continued good sex. And there are some things we need to do to have that. So today we want to consider this gift of sexuality from Scripture. Last time, we looked at five essential elements of marriage. Today, five essential elements of biblical sexuality. Here's number one. Sex is God's idea. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The Lord God formed. That word is the Hebrew word yatzar. It means to shape or fashion. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 21, God took from the man's side, and he made a woman. That word made means to build. So think about it. God made the bodies of a man and a woman with all their parts, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He made them to fit together in an act, a beautiful act of oneness. God's idea. Don't think for one second. Adam and Eve came out from behind the bushes one day, all blushed and breathless, and said, "Whew, you'll never guess, God, what we just discovered." Secondly, it's not only God's idea, but God designed sex for a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. Song of Solomon is a great book in the Old Testament that is a story about passionate sex between man and a woman. The book has three words that appear throughout. The first Hebrew word is rhea. It means spirit love. It means connection. It means friend. Healthy sexual relationships begin with a friendship. And if a husband and wife are going to have good continued sex, then they need to continue to develop their friendship. And that means going out on dates together and having fun together and continuing to romance each other in this area of sexuality, friendship. The second word is the word ahav. It means a heart love. It means commitment. One my heart loves, it's often translated. It describes an emotional love. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 5, "For I am faint with love." It describes love sickness. It describes that time when you fall in love. How does that happen? You fall in love with each other. Then the last word is dod, a physical love, consummation. Often it's translated lover. Dod means to caress, to rock, to fondle, to embrace, to consummate. It describes the physical act of sex. Now, those three things together, that's biblical sexuality. Connection, commitment, consummation. That makes for true sexual intimacy. Without one of those, it doesn't work. Sex without connection or marital commitment is animalistic. Connection and sex without marital commitment, you know what that's called? Immorality, adultery, fornication. Connection and marital commitment without sex leads to frustration and temptation. But all these three together, spirit, heart, body, now we're talking about a one flesh relationship. That's what God invented and what He designed. One writer, Lauren Winter, she was a single, she's married now, and she's a professor at Duke, and she said, as a single woman, she got tired of sexuality always being placed in marriage. And so she set out to write a book, book's titled Real Sex. Listen to what she says. But as I wrote, I realized that there was good reason that Christian conversations about sex often circle back to marriage. What sits at the center of the Christian sexual ethics is not a negative view of sex. The Christian vision is not merely no sex before marriage. Rather, the heart of the Christian story about sex is a vigorously positive statement. Sex was created for marriage. Without the robust account of the Christian vision of sex within marriage, the Christian insistence that unmarried folks restrain from sex just doesn't make sense. It's true, isn't it? See, God's word on sex is yes. I invented it. It's for marriage. I got the framework for it. Yes, yes, yes. And so when we tell our kids, don't, without giving them the vision of why you should wait and why it's so great in marriage and this great idea of God, we miss out on the Christian vision of robust sexuality. We of all people, Christians, should enjoy this great gift of God and should teach our kids that this is something to wait for. Not just know, but here's why you wait for it. A robust vision. Now, in order to teach a robust account of Christian vision of sex within marriage, we got to realize that God wired men and women differently. That's the third thing. It's not new news. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God made them male and female. And for sex to work well in a marriage, men, you got to be students of your wife. And wives, you need to be students of your husband. If we're to satisfy each other in this gift of God within the framework of marriage, we need to understand each other. And we need to have those conversations. Let me give you three contrasts, a primary difference between men and women regarding sensuality and sexuality. By the way, sex is the product. Sensuality is the process. First, men primarily give intimacy during foreplay and receive intimacy during intercourse. That's the way we're wired. Women experience intimacy through touching, through sharing, through hugging, through communication. Both enjoy the act. But we get there different ways. Is it any wonder, they write, that the frequency of sex is less important to women than men? In fact, women often view sex as a vastly inferior form of interpersonal communication. They resent that we men always run to this form of communication. When we want to express our love, we're automatically in the mood for intercourse. Second one. Men's sexual ignitions are wired to visual stimulation. Women's sexual ignitions are wired to touch and relationship. That's the way God has wired us. That's why men have trouble with pornography. They are wired visually. Women are wired more emotionally. Both enjoy the act. We get there in different ways. And so that's why you could have a knockdown, drag-out argument with your wife. And then go to bed and you kind of see her getting ready for bed. Visually, something bong happens in your head. And she comes to bed, and you start your patented first moves. And she says, "You have got to be kidding." And you say, "I've never been more serious in my life." And she says, "We just had an argument. How can that happen? What are you thinking?" You say, "The blood's gone from my brain. I don't know. I don't know what I'm thinking." We have to know how each other's wired. God has wired men to have a biological need for regular sexual release every 48 to 72 hours. In the marriage class, I usually get a standing ovation when I say that. One guy said, "And we're leaning toward the 48 too. Just don't forget that." Women's sexual desire is tied to relationship and oneness. And that's why romance is so important. And that's why hugs are so important. And that's why, guys, it's good to just hug your wife and enjoy the physical relationship without always leading up to what you want. Because our wives get that. And after a while, it can just feel used. We need to understand how we're wired. Number four. Training about sex is a family's responsibility. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. This song, again, is about sex within marriage. There are three main speakers within this song. The beloved is the woman, the lover is the man, and the friends are brothers and sisters and family members. And so the question is asked in chapter 8, verse 8. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? Hear what they're saying? We have this young girl. Same principles are going to apply to young guys. We have these young people in our house. What is our responsibility to them? How do we teach them about this tremendous gift from God that is so powerful? How do we teach them? Well, look at verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. Now, the city wall was that strong fortress that protected the city against enemies. So if she's a wall, if she remains virtuous, if she remains pure, then we're going to build towers of silver on her. Towers were the structure in the city that held all the armor. So when the men went out to fight, they would go to the tower and put the armor on. When they weren't fighting, the armor was stored there. And so when you walk by the tower, there was a sense of confidence. There was a sense of encouragement. There was a sense of strength. And so if she's a wall, if she remains virtuous, we will encourage her. We'll give her confidence. We will say, "Way to go. We want to help you continue to handle this powerful and dangerous gift in a way that honors God. Way to go." But look at verse 9. If she's a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. If she's a door, if she is promiscuous, if she is open to the advances of men, then we will enclose her with panels of cedar, not literally, but we'll put restrictions on her because we love her so much, we don't want her to get hurt. As she matures and becomes sexually aware and the hormones start going on in his body or her body, we will do the things as parents to build the restrictions around them in order to protect them. There got to be restrictions on when they date. It sickens me, really, when I hear parents talk about their little 13-year-old and having boyfriends and girlfriends, and they think that's so cute. That's not cute. That's dangerous. Make time when they can date. Make sure they are mature enough to do it. You got to do that as parents. I don't care what other families are doing. I don't care what families in the church are doing. You got to say, this is the time you can date, not before that, and then only with some restrictions. For us, it was 35 years old. We thought that was fair. How your kids dress. Remember, we just said guys are visually stimulated. So you want your daughter to walk out of the house like that and walk through the halls of the school knowing what guys are seeing and knowing what guys are thinking. You really want that for your daughter. Well, but that's the style. I don't care. It's your daughter. And you got to build the protection around her. Same with your son. How about friends? Make sure you know the friends of your kids. When they're hanging out with them, what are they doing? What house are they at? Because some houses you go to, you know, that's where the co-ed sleepovers are and the alcohol is served, but they take the keys. Baloney. You got to make sure you know who your kids' friends are. But I can't tell my kids what friends to have. Hey, really? I thought we were the parents. I thought we were the mature ones in this deal. And we got to build the restrictions around our kids. How about the computer? Pornography among young boys is on the rise. Talk to some counselors. Why is it? Because it is readily available. You don't have to go sneak out by the convenience store anymore, right? It's right there on the phone. Oh, but they have to have it because everybody else has a phone. Well, you just put pornography in their pocket. Now, I'm not telling you not to give your kids a phone, but you're the parents. You have to build the restrictions around the dangerous areas of their life. Now, let me state the obvious. Teenagers, young adults, the final responsibility is you. And you can say, I'm a wall or I'm a door. This individual here says in verse 10, I am a wall. My breasts are like towers, not literally, but I have respect and confidence in who I am. I don't have to go sleep with a guy to be accepted. I don't have to have my name talked about in the locker room to be in the popular group. I'm confident in who I am. Thus, I have become in his eyes like one who brings contentment. Remember, this is her wedding night. Word contentment is the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. I can bring peace to my husband. I don't have all the baggage because I've done this God's way. Now, we don't always do it God's way. And thank God there's forgiveness. But starting today, we can do it his way. Whatever you've done in your past, he can forgive you. And by his grace, he can put you on a track of transformation. Starting today, you can do it God's way. So again, as parents, we can do all these things, and we can't guarantee what our kids are going to do. Because everyone makes up their mind on their own. But as parents, we have to make sure we have those restrictions in there. Sex is God's idea. Reserved for man and woman in the covenant of marriage. Men and women are wired differently. Training about sex is a family's responsibility. One more. Husbands and wives are responsible to meet each other's sexual needs. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. As husband and wife, when you said, I do, you were giving your whole self to each other. And now your responsibility is to meet the needs of one another. Not only in sexuality, but boy, it's one powerful area, isn't it, that Paul addresses. Sex should never be used as a tool to make your point. Should never withhold it in order to get something you want. It's not used for manipulation. You don't abuse it. Now, hear me on this. There is never, ever, 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 ever an excuse for adultery. Never. But, and, if you're in a relationship, husbands and wives, and you are not fulfilling each other, and you're holding back or holding out, then the temptation for adultery rises. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, so you both agree, and then for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul's not saying that in a negative way. He's saying there is a great need there. And if you don't fulfill it as husband and wife, then the temptation to go fulfill it someplace else, never right, but the temptation rises. And Satan is a student of human nature. And so he'll put things before us, right, that will cause temptation in those areas. So husbands and wife, you're responsible to meet each other's need. Are you meeting each other's need? Ask your spouse. It's a conversation you should have. Men, you should be leading in that conversation. What do I need to do? What can we do differently? Well, here's one other thing. We have to be realistic about our expectations regarding sex. You see, sex isn't always like it is in the movies. Sometimes it is amazing. Sometimes it is beautifully ordinary. C.S. Lewis says, "My wife and I feasted on love, every mode of it, solemn and merry, romantic and realistic, sometimes as dramatic as a thunderstorm, sometimes as comfortable and unemphatic as putting on your soft slippers. No cranny of heart or body remained unsatisfied." It's good stuff, isn't it? See, when you do sex God's way, you are with the husband or wife you love. You're with the person you have fun with. You're with the person you're committed to. And you're making plans for 5 years out and 10 years out because you know you're going to be with each other in a decade, unless God takes one of you home. You're with the person you share children with. You're with the person who knows how strange and weird you really are. Loves you anyway. Sometimes then sex is mind-blowing. Sometimes it is need meeting. But it is in the context of doing life together. It's in the context of a committed relationship. And that's what makes sex so absolutely beautiful in a marriage relationship. It takes place in the context of an invested life. A person that you are committed to for better or worse or richer or poor, in sickness and in health, then all of life's relationships, all of life experiences are just beautifully exemplified in this act of marital sex. And every time, husbands and wives, you come together, you know what you're saying? You're all mine. I give myself to you. I reaffirm my covenant I made with you. The power of sex in a marriage reconfirms a relationship over and over and over.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Are you concerned about our society's drift from lifelong commitment and marriage? Do you worry about that influence on your children's view of matrimony? And just what is God's design for marriage anyway? Well, those concerns are addressed in Ron Moore's helpful guide titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage. In this publication, Ron conducts a grace-filled examination of the contentious issues that are crippling our families and dividing our society. Drawing from landmark studies and biblical instruction, he offers encouragement for those seeking to build a God-honoring home. What the Bible Says About Marriage is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Today we're going to talk about five biblical truths regarding divorce. If you're in a committed relationship, we just want to encourage that. If you are contemplating divorce or you're separated right now, we want to encourage you to make the thing work. And I know some of you have been divorced. My purpose is not to rub sanctimonious salt into your emotional wounds.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's insightful guide called What the Bible Says About Marriage is yours for a gift of any amount. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.